Good morning. Glad to see everyone out this morning. House well filled, full of energy, as evident by the singing. I could have kept right on singing for another 20 minutes and ate lunch and gone home. That was a lot of fun. Thank you, John, for leading us. This morning, I'm going to be talking about tithing. We're going through some messages we do every year on things we practice. And so this morning is not a reprimand to tell you you need to tithe more, but it's to go over why do we tithe. So we'll be looking at tithing through the Bible and just a reminder of why we do what we do. Let's not just fall into the habit of doing it because we've always done it, but let's know why we do it. So looking at tithing from a biblical standpoint, why do we tithe? Is it because the Bible says thou shalt tithe 10%? If you find that scripture, please let me know. Where did tithing start? Do we do it just because that's the way the church receives money to pay the bills and pay the pastors? There's four of us, so, you know, maybe 20% each. No, just kidding. So where did it start? Why do we do it? The first mention of tithing is in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Who was the first person to tithe? Can someone tell me? Abel? Okay, he gave a sacrifice to God, yes. I didn't think of that one. I was actually thinking of where the word tithe was used first. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Yes, Genesis chapter 14. So since I enjoy history, I'm going to lay out a little bit what was happening leading up to this chapter. In chapter 13, Abraham and Lot had parted ways. Their flocks were growing. Both their flocks were growing so much that they didn't have room to feed all their flocks where they were at. And the herdsmen weren't getting along. They were starting to bicker. And so Abraham said, we gotta separate. Lot, look around you. Pick wherever you want to go. You can have the choicest land, whichever. It's up to you. Pick where you want to go. Lot chose the plain of Jordan. Beautiful, well-watered plain. Perfect for grazing, for raising flocks and sheep and cattle and whatever else they raise. Camels, donkeys. But it was close to the city of Sodom. And we will see later that this simple choice of where he went to raise his flocks had a big impact on his life and his family's life. Lot chose the plain of Jordan. And then that happened in chapter 13. In chapter 14, we have the first recorded war in the Bible happen, starting in the beginning of chapter 14. It involved nine different nations. There was five kings in the Dead Sea area revolted against the king of Elam and his three allies. So nine different nations started fighting. They were tired of being under King Elam and his allies. And so you see that happening in the beginning of chapter 14. And it says the Dead Sea Confederation, which included Sodom, was wiped out during a furious battle. And since Lot, by this time, had moved into the city of Sodom, he was taken captive, along with thousands of others. The one source I was reading from said that God would scarcely have bothered to record this pagan dogfight between nine heathen nations if it weren't for these four little words. And they took Lot. Lot was one of God's people, and he was taken. And so that's probably why this battle was recorded. So Lot and his family were captured along with thousands of others. And it says one person that escaped ran to tell Abraham. So let's start reading in chapter 14, verse 11. And they, being the victorious kings, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, for he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, which is Abraham, gave him, or Melchizedek, a tithe of all. NIV and the ESV both say he gave 10% of all, which is, I think, where our 10% comes from. So Abram, man of immediate action, a man that was well prepared to do whatever he needed to do, took his soldiers and defeated a huge army. And he took back Lot, all of Lot's goods, and all of the people that were captured from Sodom. He regained it all back, and he brought it back. And typically, if you go into a battle and you win the battle, you have your choice of the goods. You can have whatever you want. And he came back, and this King Melchizedek came out, and Abraham gave him 10% of everything. Now, who is Melchizedek? He's not mentioned that he was one of the kings that had stakes in the battle. He's really not mentioned much. He's only mentioned 11 times in the Bible altogether, and most of that is in Hebrews chapter 7. So there's not a lot of information on Melchizedek. We know who Abraham was. We know he was a very important man in the Bible. In fact, the book of Genesis covers a span of 2,350 years. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover over 2,000 years. So the last 39 chapters of Genesis concern themselves with Abraham and his seed. So about 350 years, and takes up most of the book of Genesis. So Abraham is a very, very key figure. In fact, if you go back to chapter 12 of Genesis, God already made a promise with Abraham. He said, I will make your name great. So Abraham was a prominent man. He was a great man. He won this battle. He could have said, well, here's God fulfilling his promise. He made my name great. I just tripled all my possessions. I got all these people that could be my servants. But Abraham didn't let that stop him from giving to Melchizedek, because he knew Melchizedek was greater than he was. The little we know about Melchizedek is he was a sevenfold type of Christ. He was a type of Christ in these seven ways: in genealogy, in sacrifice, in endless priesthood. He was a king priest, which in the Old Testament there's three important offices. You have prophets, you have kings, and you have priests. Melchizedek was two of them. He was a king and a priest. He was greater than Abraham. Number six, he was a king of righteousness. And number seven, he was a king of peace. In those seven ways, he was a type of Christ. And Abraham must have recognized that. There's a lot more you could go into that, but the message isn't really about Melchizedek. It's about the fact that Abraham was willing to tithe. He gave 10% of everything to Melchizedek. And if you go into the rest of chapter 14, the king of Sodom said, take all the goods for yourselves as long as I have the people. But Abraham said, no, I don't. They're not my goods. I don't want them. Interesting, you go to chapter 15, it says, after these things, after Abraham tithed, what happened? The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision and said, do not be afraid, Abram, because Abram had made some serious enemies by going and taking back all this stuff, all these people. He made some powerful enemies. The Lord promised him in chapter 15, right after he tithed, the Lord said, don't be afraid. I'll be your shield, and your reward will be exceedingly great. And on later in the chapter, he says, I will make your descendants like the stars in the sky. That promise was made after Abraham tithed. He didn't wait for these promises and say, all right, well, since you promised this, I'm going to give some of my stuff. He gave, and then God gave him a promise. And I think we will see that throughout the Bible over and over. After people give, they receive tremendous promises, blessings, not always physical blessings. For Abraham, it wasn't that he received more money, but he was promised to have descendants like the stars in the skies. And so if somebody tries to tell you that, well, tithing is only for the nation of Israel under the old covenant, under the law, this happened before the nation of Israel existed. This happened 400 years before the law was given. Abraham was tithing. So you, in the first book of the Bible, we have a very good basis of why we tithe. How about the nation of Israel and under the law? We know they did a lot of tithing. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, because the book of, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy can be kind of boring and consuming, a lot of detail in there. And if I would let myself, well, I won't go there. But I'm going to go into a few of the reasons why they tithe. First of all, it was a command from God. It was required of them to tithe of their first fruits, of the best. They didn't give a crippled lamb or a blind lamb. They gave the best. And in the law, it had five purposes. Number one, it was for the Levites. Number two, there was a tithe of tithes. So out of the tithes, they took a portion of that for the priests. And every 3 years, they took a tithe of the tithes for the poor and for the ministers. The fourth reason was to supply God's house. And the fifth reason was to honor God. If you turn to Proverbs 3, I have it here in my notes, so I'm just going to read it here. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Why? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. One of the reasons to tithe is to honor God. And he will turn blessings back on us. Now, I'm not up here as a health and wealth. I'm not going to tell you that if you give, you'll be rewarded financially. I can't promise that. God doesn't promise that. He does promise that he will bless you. And that blessing comes in various ways. In the nation of Israel, tithing indicated Israel's devotion to God. When they were devoted to God, they were tithing. When they were not, the tithing either stopped, or I think in the book of Amos it even talks about they continued to tithe, but they were actually giving to idols, to false gods. So tithing was a part of their life. But it really, their devotion to God really reflected through their tithing. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. In fact, if they withheld tithes in the Old Testament under the law, it was considered robbing God. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God said, try me. Start tithing. See what happens. If you go to 2 Chronicles, King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 31, if you want to take the time to read it, it's a fascinating story. The 2 Chronicles, the nation, the kings, good kings, bad kings. They worshiped God, they fell, by the way, back and forth, back and forth. Well, King Hezekiah was a good king, and he turned the nation back to God. And the people started tithing again. And I think it was a period of like 3 months that people were just piling stuff up. And they had huge piles of stuff. They actually had to build extra rooms in the house of the Lord. And all the rooms were full, and they still had excess. And the people, it says, I think 2 Chronicles 31:10. Let me turn to that real quick. It says, and Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him, because Hezekiah was asking, what's all this, what are these piles of stuff? And Azariah answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty left. Why? For the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. the people were giving, and the Lord continued to bless them, and so they gave more, and they just had more stuff than they knew what to do with. An overabundance of stuff for the house of the Lord. And then in Second Chronicles again, chapter 32, right after the chapter about the tithing, what happened in the beginning of chapter 32? Well, the Assyrians came. King Sennacherib was going to come and he was going to wipe them out. Because it says in the beginning of chapter 32, it says, right after these things, after these deeds, if you go to verse 31 of 2 Chronicles 32, Sennacherib was totally defeated. The angel came in and destroyed all the captains, all the men of importance in that army, and Sennacherib went home with his tail between his legs. God took care of the children of Israel. After they tithe and gave all their stuff, he continued to bless them, but he also protected them. You saw it with Abraham. God said, don't be scared. I'll be your shield. You see it with the children of Israel. God took care of them. That's the Old Testament. What about New Testament? What do we know about tithing in the New Testament? Jesus so often said, you have heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, but I say... He didn't say, you have heard, give 10%, but I say, give what you want. He didn't say that. He actually, the New Testament, the word tithe is not used much. It's used 8 times in the entire New Testament. And 5 of those are in Hebrews 7 again, where it talks about Melchizedek and Abraham. So 3 times in the Gospels, the word tithe is used. And I think all 3 are the same story, maybe in 3 different Gospels. But I'm going to read out of Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 23, is one of those times the word tithe is used. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Those you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. So they were tithing. When Jesus comes on the scene, the scribes and the Pharisees, they tithe. They were perfect tithers. In fact, in here, they had, I don't know, I imagine they had these little house plants that their wives used these spices for cooking. So if they pick a few leaves, 10% of what they pick, they tithe. I mean, they tithe everything. They were perfect tithers. It was who they were. It was part of their law. But I believe they had places in the temple where when they put their tithe, they looked around, made sure everybody was watching, they blew the trumpet maybe, and then they dropped their tithe in. It almost became a way for them to buy themselves a place in heaven. Because that's how important tithing had become to them. But then there was other things of the law, like justice, mercy, and faith. Ah, they said, not a big deal. We're tithing. We don't have to worry about justice, mercy, and faith. Well, I think they kind of went the wrong way with that. But Jesus didn't say, stop your tithing and focus on justice, mercy, and faith. He said you need to do all of it. Those you ought to have done, those being justice, mercy, and faith, without leaving the others undone. Don't stop tithing. So they were already doing it in the New Testament. They were tithing. It was part of who they were. They knew all about tithing, and they tithe 10% of everything. But Jesus said, don't stop tithing. But don't forget about the other matters of the law as well. What about Matthew 6? Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34 talk about not storing up treasures here on earth, but storing up treasures in heaven. We can't take our money with us. You can't buy your way into heaven. So what are we going to do with it? Whose money is it? Is it our money? Is it our stuff? We got cars and houses and money and stuff. We just have so much stuff. Whose is it? Where did it come from? What are we going to do with it? We can't take it with us. It doesn't buy us eternal life. This chapter also talks about God taking care of our needs, not worrying about tomorrow because God knows what we need. And he's going to take care of it. Matthew 6:24 says we can't serve God in riches. You have to pick one. Where's your treasure? Where you find your treasure, that's where you're going to find your heart. So where's your treasure? The tithing in the New Testament became a heart issue. Why do you tithe? Don't give because you think giving will buy you eternal life. It doesn't buy you eternal life. Why do you give? You look at the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verses 20 and 20, 21 and 22. He said, I've kept all these commandments. What else do I have to do? Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, sell all you have and give to the poor. He couldn't do it. He couldn't get rid of his stuff. It was too important to him. That was his treasure. That was where his heart was. He wasn't willing to give up his stuff. And if you keep reading in Matthew 19, verse 29, it's a challenging verse. It says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, doesn't leave a lot out there. If you have left any of these for my name's sake, you shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. We have experienced some of this, and I hesitated to even say this because I don't want to come across like I am bragging on what we have done, because I'm not. But I feel I have to give glory to God for what he's done for us. Our trip to Cambodia has rewarded us in ways we never, ever expected. Financially, physical blessings, spiritual blessings. That's not why we went to Cambodia, to receive those blessings. But we were willing to give of our time. And the way God has blessed us for that is just unbelievable. Malachi 3 verse 6 said, I am God, I do not change. And try me. Tithe. See what I can do for you. That was back in the Old Testament. Today, he's still the same God. If you are willing to give of your time, your possessions, your money, whatever he asks you to give, you will receive blessings that you are not going to expect. I can't tell you what that blessing is going to be. Part of it for us is just a peace, knowing we are where God wants us to be. That is an incredible blessing. But God will take care of us. He knows our needs. He promises that he will take care of us. Why else should we tithe? Romans 4 talks about walking in the steps of our father Abraham. What did Abraham do? He tithed. He tithed to Melchizedek, which is a type of Christ. Very good picture of what we are called to do. What about Christ? What did he do? There's verses that say that we are supposed to look at the life of Christ as an example for our own lives. He didn't come and just give money. He gave his entire life for us. Are we willing to do the same if God would call us to go live out in the jungle in a hut with no electricity and give our lives to tell other people? Are we willing to do that? It's not our money anyhow. It's not our time. It's not our possessions. None of the stuff we have is ours. It's all God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, we were bought with a price. And because of that, we need to glorify God in our body and in our spirit because they are God's. We're bought with a price. Everything we have is God's anyhow. If you borrow something from somebody, you're going to give it back, aren't you? And you're going to give it back in just as good a shape with a full tank of gas. Well, so none of our stuff is ours anyhow. Can't take it with us. What are we going to do? In closing, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9. And there's a lot more scriptures we could read. But you can never fully exhaust the subject in 30 minutes. It's just not possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. It doesn't say may have an abundance of money, but you have an abundance for every good work. Whatever you need to do the work God is calling you, he'll make sure you have it. Be a cheerful giver. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. There's multiple stories you could tell of businesses that have been willing to give. In fact, Molador supported us while we were gone. Since we're back, we have so much work, we don't know what to do. Sometimes it's so much work, it doesn't even feel like a blessing. Mitchell was asked by somebody, why is Molador successful? His first answer was, because we give to missions. And there's examples. I have a cousin who has a business in Columbus, and she changed their whole philosophy, and a certain percentage of everything was given to a charity of the customer's choice, and their revenue shot through the roof. There's example after example after example of that. And like I said, I'm not promising physical or material blessings, but there will be blessings. And like I said at the beginning, I'm not saying this because you guys don't do a good job of giving. The whole trip to Cambodia I talked about, we needed $3,000 for tickets. We had a fundraiser, and you guys chipped in. We walked away with five. We had a fundraiser for Lyles. They walked away with over six. You guys know how to give. And as far as I can tell, you give cheerfully. I never hear complaining. Too many fundraisers. Of course, I'm not in the fundraiser committee, so But I want to encourage you, bless you for the giving you have done. It has been tremendous. And so I just wanted to go through of the reasons why we give. And let's continue to give. And let's outgive ourselves. And God will always outgive us. No matter how much we give, He will outgive us in ways where we won't be expecting, in ways we can't imagine. He promises it over and over again in the Bible. It's not our stuff anyhow. So let's be willing to share it. Let's be willing to give of our time. Whatever God asks us, that's the biggest thing. We have to be open to hearing from God. What do you want me to give? Is it my time? Is it my giftings I have in this area? What do you want me to give? All right, that's all I have. Why don't we stand for prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for another beautiful day, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings you've given us. We just thank you for all the possessions you have blessed us with. Lord, we have way more than we need. And we just want to continue to give back to you. Lord, whether it be our time, our possessions, our gifts, whatever you call us to give, Lord, help us all to be open to your will, to your calling. And to be able to serve wherever you ask us to serve, Lord. Ask you'd be with the food, ask you'd bless it, and help us to use the strength to bring honor and glory to your name, Lord. We ask you be with us as we depart from here. Keep us all safe. Help us to live this next week to bring honor and glory to your name, Lord. We ask this on your name. Amen. You're dismissed.